By way of intro, we got a video for you, actually. But I hope this is going to be encouraging for you.
On my time down here with Campus Movement. I just want to start off by saying thank you to all the people who helped me raise support financially and through prayer. It's been much needed, so thank you again for that. Yes, it's been an incredible time down here in Orlando, Florida, with Campus Movement and about 139 other college students just being discipled and learning how to walk like Christ walked. My favorite times for sure has been our e-trainings or evangelism trainings. We get to go out every Thursday night and just share our faith on the street. Wherever we're going, we'll go to five different locations. All of us will split up and go into different locations and just share our faith with whoever we bump into, trying to find people. It's been an incredible time, very growing, growing my boldness and sharing and building up that courage. I got to talk to three guys last night, three Muslim guys, which was a really neat conversation, getting to hear their perspective of who they believe Jesus is, but then me being able to share the gospel with them and who I believe that Jesus is. It was a very, very nice conversation. I've been able to have so many conversations like that with different people throughout Orlando, where people from all different cultures and nations come as tourists, so just get to hear a lot of different perspectives and get to share the gospel with people all throughout the world, just in this one spot. It's been a really neat experience, very growing. And I've obviously had a great time back here in Orlando, getting to do so many fun things with my buddies down here. So yeah, that's my quick little update. Thank you guys again.
Stephen's not here right now. He came to the early service. I have permission to share this. That story, it's really encouraging and compelling. Like, wow, like, doesn't it just like make your heart like really warm? Like, wow, he went to Florida. He asked some of you to give money for him to go to Florida and like not on a vacation. He spent a summer to learn how to go share his faith. That's pretty cool, right?
Yeah.
Man, you know what makes it even better? He had a job offer. You know with who? Tell me. With the St. Louis Cardinals.
Whoa.
Ian.
It was like decision time for him. Should I take this internship and like go work with like the best team in the world, allegedly, or go spend my summer to learn how to share my faith with money that I ask people to like help me raise, and then spend my time like make money, advance in his career, make no money, and waste his life sharing the gospel with three Muslim dudes. Is that, like, does that do anything, like, the really warm, young dude, wow, missions, awesome, cool stuff. Like, does that bring it up a little bit more? Absolutely it does. There was no guarantee for him to hear back from anyone about being able to be offered this job again. He's actually there now. Isn't that kind? That's a kindness from the Lord. There was no guarantee about that. And Stephen, humble, gentle Stephen, just tries to walk in obedience. And the Lord blesses it. Not just by giving him a job, like the thing that he wanted, but like giving him skill and confidence in knowing how to share his faith. Because that's way more important than any dream job that he could ever have. We've been going, for the past year and a half, we've been talking about being abiding disciples and a multi-generational family and being humble servants and being reconciling ambassadors. And you've been hearing stories from people that have been spending time, intentional time, sacrificial time, sharing their faith. And Stephen is just another one. I want to hear stories from you too, about how you've been able to share the gospel of Jesus with other people. Right after service, I'm going to be right out here. I want to hear your stories. I might ask you, can we film it? Is that okay? Don't be camera shy now. But doesn't that spur you on to faithfulness? That's what we're going to get a sample of for the next month with the early church. Acts 2, 42 through 47. If you haven't opened your Bible yet, that's where we're going to be today. Acts 2, 42 through 47. When you got it, say you got it. Have you noticed the Lord's kindness in bringing a lot of these pieces together?
Got it.
Your VBS. Hearing about unchurched kids coming and being on our campus. Mm-hmm. And then Mission Hazelwood. Hearing about 14 and 15-year-olds talking with middle-aged men and women about the gospel of Jesus. And then apparently there was a trip to El Salvador. So, are you tired? Yes. Wonderful. Missional activity or missional life. It's not just for a select few. Even in that passage about communion, Paul labels you and me as proclaimers of Jesus' death until he comes. We're all of these things together. And yeah, I would argue like reconciling ambassador is the only one that we won't be able to be in the new heavens and the new earth. And so if there was any amount of urgency, if there was ever a time to have urgency, it's now. It's right now. This is the time to waste your life for, so that other people can hear about the good news of Jesus. An opportunity to get away for the weekend and dream and plan about the next 5 years. What are some really cool things that the Lord wants to do here? And like some administrative things, like a balanced budget would be pretty sick. But like making money isn't the name of the game, though. Like that's just a means to an end. Like we have a missions budget, but like everything is a missions budget. Everything that we have is mission. Like what would it look like if we as a church didn't see transfer growth? Like we weren't interested, or we didn't just grow, rather, because other churches in North County or the surrounding area are dying, and they don't have anywhere else to go, but they come here instead. That's not a win. Or because we got a lot of other fun stuff going on here, and it attracts bored Christians to come hang out. That's not a win. What's the win? I think the early church provides a template, some explanation. What would it look like if we grew by 100 people over the next 5 years from people that you knew coming to faith in Jesus. And you walked with them from the moment that they trusted Jesus to maturity. Like you hold their hand, hand in hand, and help them grow in following Jesus. Does 100 sound like an awful lot? Does it sound like way too much? We can do that. Then we can go bigger. You want to do, we can do that. It's not about, candidly, frankly, it's not about like, let's pack this place out. I hope to establish that. Churches die because of a lack of missional activity overall. And we forget why we're here. And then we make it about us. And I think it dishonors Jesus to see churches die, but those churches should. Maybe not. The early church didn't, and they flourished. Acts is an amazing book. It's not prescriptive. It's not prescriptive. It's not giving you a play-by-play of how you should like guide your life. It is a narrative, though. It's describing how the move of Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, unleashes his people upon a dark, dead world. And he summons dead people back to life through them. And we see these rhythms of invitation or gathering together and scattering on mission, and they serve. They give their very, very best to people around them, and with the expectation of multiplication, that God is going to make a disciple that looks like me, that believes, follows, trusts him like me. In my time away, like there were some really helpful things. Process-wise, thinking, dreaming, I felt convicted. And there were two big pieces that I felt like, man, I'm really wrestling with this, and I want to see them healthy and flourishing. One, seeing people deployed for vocational ministry and faithfully serving and proclaiming the gospel where they live, work, and play. I do not think that we do that well. I don't think we will do that well, though, without a culture of invitation and prioritizing, having a culture of invitation where it's not just people coming here on Sunday morning and hearing the gospel and waiting for an altar call. It is where you and I both, as proclaimers of the gospel, share where we live, work, and play and invite people to follow Jesus where they are. And then they participate in the life of the church. And then they grow along with these same rhythms that the early church had. A culture of invitation. This must happen. How am I going to do it? My family and I, we prioritize hanging out with lost people, talking with them as much as we can. It is a priority for us. And we don't do it perfectly. We're consistent. This is why I study outside of here some days for school. Interruptible. My work days, I'm going to set aside time to spend time with lost people. How much? I don't 20 to 30% of my time. Pastor Tim, what about me? I'm going to get there. We need to pivot this way, though. I do. And I want to model it in how I live, work, and play. I think Acts 2 summons us to this as well. We see the early church, they live on mission together. And I think, as we ask two questions at the end of today's sermon, is this us and is this you? This is us because this is our spiritual DNA. We come from good stock. You and I would not be here without people gathering together and scattering on mission and giving their very best with the aim of multiplying themselves. We wouldn't be there without Maximus the Confessor, who had his tongue cut off and his hand cut off because of how he talked about Christ. We wouldn't be there without Stephen being stoned to death. This is not a house that you and I built, but we get to partake in it, participate in it. And we get to enjoy the spiritual DNA that God has given us because we have new life in Him. Let's hear the word of the Lord. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Starting in verse 42, this is what God's word says to us this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Would you pray for yourself and for the person sitting next to you and ask God to give you a soft, receptive heart? Would you pray asking the Lord that He would make us this increasingly so? And then would you pray asking the Lord to make me clear? Let's take a moment to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for coming for us. You gave Your life for us. You rose again, conquering death. We can have life with You forever. Jesus, we praise You. We worship You. We love You. And may we love You to the point of obedience. I'm grateful for the witness of the early church. They didn't get it right, not all of it. And they walked clumsily together, forward, and faithful on mission. Father, may we do the same. Father, would You give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart ready to receive and respond to what You have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are four different rhythms that we see in this passage, starting first with gather. Gather, do you see where this is in this passage? It's smack dab, right in the beginning. What's going on in Acts? It's not prescriptive. It's descriptive of the move of God. And we want to be careful. We don't want to look at the template of what's going on in like the early church and then say to 100% effect that we have to do everything that they did. Because that's not what narrative is supposed to do. Narrative is showing you how powerful the gospel is. But when we look at Paul's letters, James and Peter, we see these same rhythms prioritized over and again of gathering and scattering on mission and serving, giving your very best and multiplying. seeing people trust Jesus and helping people grow in Jesus. We see all of these. So those are the norming letters. Those are the norming passages that describe for you and me what life should look like then. We prioritize these rhythms. I will contend. We'll see fruit in life, even more so. It starts with gathering. It starts with gathering right after Peter's Pentecost sermon. 3,000 are added to the church. How many were a part of the church before this moment? 100, maybe a little more in the upper room, praying, and then the Spirit falls. Boom! Superheroes, supernaturally powered to announce good news. And then out of nowhere, they didn't have enough time to get healthy and get ready. They didn't have discipleship programs to start bringing people in. He preaches, and then 3,000 people are added to the church that day. Would anyone else love to have that problem? It would be amazing, wouldn't it? It'd be so sick. It'd be great. Where are people going to sit? I don't know. It's really cool. If that's the least of our concerns, that's a good problem to have. But they start with the first rhythm, and it is for the people of God gathering as the people of God under the presence and word of God. They're trying to figure out how to do this thing. They're figuring it out in real time. But what does verse 42 say? It says that they devote themselves. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. You ever been devoted to someone? If you're married, you should say yes. No one's saying yes.
Yes.
All right. Spouses, look at your spouse and say, I'm devoted to you. Look, it's okay. You kiss them even. That's cool. I didn't say that. But devoted. Is devotion like a one-time thing? Like, I made this decision, we're good now, I'm devoted. That would be a very bad marriage, wouldn't it? Would not be healthy. Devoted means like ongoing prioritization. Like I'm keeping it like ever before me. There are very few things that are more important than this in my life right now. And it's ongoing, it's active, and it's progressive, meaning it spans the arc of their life. They prioritize, depend upon the apostles' teaching, which at that time is probably the material that we find in the Gospels. They're telling these people, you are a city on the hill. You should not hide your good works away from people. Instead, those should be platforms for God's glory and grace to resound throughout Jerusalem and beyond. They're hearing about loving your neighbor as yourself. They're hearing about praying for your enemies. And they had a lot of them. Remember, like, Jesus didn't die years ago. It wasn't a long time after Pentecost. Before Pentecost, Jesus was crucified and dead. People still knew Peter's name. The crowd that still chanted Barabbas' name and wanted him to be freed. Some of those very people that wanted Barabbas to be freed might very well be believers at that time. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they gathered where? They gathered at the very best place. We know that we worship the Son of David. We worship the Son of God. We're just going to go to his house now and hang out there and proclaim his goodness and grace now. That's the most natural thing to do. You see how this isn't prescriptive? Because later on when you get to Greece and Rome, there ain't no Jewish temple there. But they're trying to figure it out and gather together for the public teaching of God's word anyway. They're constantly prioritizing it everywhere that they go. But the ark of the early church. And so John talks about how these disciples, these abiding disciples over here, they love the word and they are learners. They're learning disciples. Our church does this well. Richard Statter, I'm willing to wager, puts more time into his Bible study on Sunday morning than I do in sermons. I don't know who that says more about. But they're not fluff. They're not tepid. People wrestle with the text here. We're learners. My Presbyterian friends got their doctrine down tight and pat. Disciples are learners. Do you know more about the character of God and the promises of God today than you did 5 years ago or when you first started following Jesus? This isn't to slam you. This is to help you see we can never, ever, ever scratch the surface of how amazing and deep, beautiful, wide God's immensity and glory it is. There's nothing that we can do. And yet, this is the adventure that you and I are summoned to know his grace and glory. And yet, they're also worshipers too. Do you see in the passage later on that how their face, I imagine their face being lit up with awe. That's what Luke says. They're filled with awe. My Pentecostal friends get this really well. When they read the Psalms or when they hear songs about gladness fills my heart, you can tell. They're bursting with it. They can't not respond. Being filled with awe is an emotional response. All of their mind is engaged towards God. They are abiding disciples. They learn at the feet of Jesus. And yet their heart sings out of beauty and awe because of how glorious Jesus is. Awe should make frozen chosen people awaken because of how beautiful he is. And they do this together. They do this together. We've talked over and again, especially the last couple of weeks, about how important gathering with the body is. They didn't have Hebrews written at this point when we're getting to this passage. It predates Hebrews by like a decade or more, at least. They don't get a lot of things right in the early church, but they see how important it is to gather together and lock in together. Are you a grill fan? Like a grill master? Who grills? Do you? Pop quiz. Let's see who really knows their stuff. When you're lighting your charcoal grill, how should you do it? How should you arrange your briquettes?
Pyramid.
Are you telling me that I shouldn't have like a little pocket over here, like one single one right here, and then another single one right here? Why not? It might burn really quick. It might get hot really, really fast, per Dan Cragen. and it will burn out very quickly. When you have them piled together, they seem to burn hotter. They seem to burn brighter. And when they're tight-knit, or even like any energy source or furnace, the tighter it is and the more energy that's there, it seems to be that the hotter the thing gets, the more vibrant it is. The same fire that you can use to grill steak is the same one that can melt metal. Isn't that wild? And yet when you have one briquette all by itself, it will smolder and it will die. And Jesus warns about this again and again and again. The writer of Hebrews warns about this again and again and again. They get this as people that are filled with awe and are learning from the Master's feet. They just learn to gather together. What that means is, and again, I may sound like a broken record, joyfully, I have nothing new to preach. The Sunday morning gathering, at least this, it is absolutely essential. It's absolutely essential. That one lonesome briquette, when someone brings it in close, and not just sitting in the back, I'm not talking to anyone in particular, but when it's closer to the fire, and when you've had a really crummy week, or you know that your friend that's here right now has had a really crummy week, you telling them about the glories and mercy of Jesus, it doesn't make their day better, but it reminds them of the goodness of the gospel. We need each other. The early church loved to meet with one another. Do you love to gather with the body? Do you love to gather with the body? The body gathers together, and then they also scatter too. The church gathers, but the healthy church also scatters. We are not here for ourselves. It's not just huddling and holding on to stuff and things. It's the difference between a reservoir and a river. What can happen with a little pond over time? Anything that might be inside of it could potentially die if there isn't anything living in it. You've seen green, like green, mossy, gross stuff inside of it? You want to take a bath in that? Don't it? That might be a bad question to ask. If it's just stagnant and holding on to itself for itself's sake, it's a pool of death. But you and I, when we receive life from the water of life, John 4, we become a river, a conduit of his grace. And what happens with rivers that are like rushing and wild? You can hear them, like they're teeming with life inside of them. And when you look on the boundaries of them, what do you see? You see green grass. You see trees. You see fauna flourishing. This is what happens with the early church too. Verses 46 and 47, they were gathering in the temple, and then they gathered in other people's homes. They gathered in the temple, and then they gathered in other people's homes. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, worship, and then having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This does not indicate to us that it's just Peter preaching. Luke takes tremendous care to show us when a main character in a gospel or in this narrative is the one that's acting. He's showing us that it's normal everyday people living normal everyday lives. They're the ones that are having conversations with people. And the gospel continues to take root and show fruit in people's life. When they disperse, they're on mission. John Stott, in the same way he described this worshiping church and a learning church, they're also an evangelistic church. Not just evangelistic people within the church. I will say that again. We are a church made up of worshipers and learning disciples. And we are also a church made up of evangelists as well. Because this is the stock that we come from. And we see it, the arc of this over time in the New Testament, where it's not Jesus and his boys alone. It's normal everyday people planting churches and having conversations to the point of people being added to the body daily. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the last time? Can you go back to the last time a conversation you had with someone that resulted in with them in trusting Jesus in the first place? Is that a fair comparison? This church that is trying to figure everything out, doesn't have the amazing wealth of resources and treasures that you and I have, they still have the same spirit living inside of them, and they still depend upon the same risen Christ that you and I depend upon today, and we still call the same God Father. They've gone through stuff, and so have we. And they saw fruit that looks like people being added to the body daily. Not in their Sunday gathering, but through normal everyday conversations with normal everyday people. And to hear their stories later on in glory of so-and-so sharing with so-and-so and how that gets us to the point where we're at today. Wouldn't it be wild to hear those stories? Would their stories encourage you and prompt you to greater faithfulness and courage in sharing Jesus with others? The way that we do this here, we gather on Sunday mornings for Sunday morning worship, and we scatter in other people's homes for missional communities. That's what we do here. They're imperfect. They're loud sometimes, but it is an entry point for your friends, your lost friends, who will not darken the door of a church, to come and see what it looks like to participate with the family of God. The same people that you've prayed for and have sought to serve. You invite them into conversations you're having about the Bible, and you target one particular place. Every missional community does one particular place of service to make missional impact. That's it. It is one of the easier things that we do. We scatter on mission. Just like the early church. Number three, share. Share what? Time, talent, and treasure? Is this a tithing sermon? Not today. We're going to be working through these for the next 4 weeks, though. Just to say a brief thing about this. They share, 44 and 45. This is a picture of radical generosity. It is incredible. The text says believers had everything in common, everything in common. Do you know what that means? It means that when I come over unannounced to Mark Cody's house tonight at 9 p.m., I'm laying my head on his couch and going to bed. Thank you so much for your amazing hospitality, Mark. Yeah, it's going to be great. Sleepover at Mark's. Is that what it means? I think so. But not under compulsion. It comes out of a heart that's received generosity from the Father. When you and I know that, like, the debt that we owed God because of our sin and disobedience, the shame that we brought his name, the tragedy and criminal activity that we inflicted upon our neighbors, our loved ones, upon the kingdom of God, his creation, God wipes that debt clean. And for people that are filled with awe and joy, generous, glad hearts are the result. If you are stingy and fearful, this cannot be done in your heart. If you are miserly and holding on to things, it checks me. The generous are the ones that recognize how great God's grace has been towards them. How do we deal with that here? This is another emphasis for you and me to hear, like, loud and clear. The early church didn't believe that when they gathered together and they scattered on mission, as if they needed more reminders that it wasn't about them, but they also gave to love one another really well. Them giving of themselves at great cost to themselves reminded them again and again and again, I'm not here for me. Friend, are you here for you? This is what I was referring to earlier with bored Christians coming from other churches. I want everyone to be here. I'm glad that you're here. Like, if this is just a place for you to come and sit, like, my prayer is that you would be made very uncomfortable. I pray that regularly for you. Because I'm afraid what happens sometimes we still adopt this not generous posture because we've received from the Father, but we come expecting, we read the menu of things that we could possibly be involved with in a church. And like, I'll take that, and I'll be fine. And yet when the thing that I love is taken away, I'm immediately dejected. Instead of assuming a posture of grace and coming up and showing up with my very best, it's not a menu for a restaurant. You and I show up to a potluck and we bring our very best. And sometimes some of the things that people offer, like, this is the fifth green bean casserole someone brought. I'm still going to try it anyway. Because that's the very best they can bring. But the very best of their time, talent, and treasure. You and I need reminders again and again that you and I are not here just for you and me. Example. I don't hear sermons or emails about, like, that was a bad sermon. Thank you very much for holding off on this. And I don't even hear direct comments about, like, anything, really. I'm grateful to the Lord for that. Save one thing. Pastor Tim, you didn't come say hi to me in church. I try to get to everyone. I want to get to everyone. It's easier to do that in the first service than it is in here. But sometimes what happens, I get pulled away to do something else. There's something urgent that comes up, and we got to talk about it real quick. The intent isn't to ignore you. May I submit to you, however, that in the same way, like I want to come to you, and I want to be here for you, I'm also here for other people too. And so are you. So are you. May I submit to you a different way to go instead of just sitting where you sit and wait for people to come to you? Would you go to them and serve them well and show up with your very best potluck dish, your presence, your time, your gifts? Would you love them well? The early church gathered together. They scattered on mission together. They served with their gifts and multiplied. And the Lord added to their number daily. Do you believe that the Lord can do that? You know what expresses trust, though? Obedience does. I've had an ongoing fight with Michael Fallon. People trusting in Jesus is not trusting in Jesus is there are three possibilities. Maybe there are more, but these are the only three things that I can really think of. It's either a Jesus problem. The reason why people don't trust Jesus is because of Jesus. That's going to really rub on someone's theology today. Number two, it's because of them. Their own hard heart. They want to be self-governed and self-ruled. The other option is you and me. And that either we poorly represent or we don't take courage to share with them this goodness and grace. There are many people that love to share the good news of Jesus. I want to challenge you, and especially this week and the next couple of months. We work through this and then we look at the book of Nehemiah. Everyone's in the game together. Everyone is going together. The reason why we're here today is because the early church went together. It's really clear that there's only one person that built the house, and it was Jesus himself. But he uses faithfulness. He uses faithfulness from you and me to do that. So we're people that don't work in vain. And we believe that God wants to see heaven filled. Not churches filled, no. Like, he wants to see heaven filled. The glory of his name. We gather on Sundays, we scatter through missional communities, we serve with our very best, with the aim of seeing people trust Jesus and give fruit in their life. Let's go together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be a disciple of yours, to be family members of your house, to be servants, and to be ambassadors, telling people of the good news of Jesus. May we relish in the fact that we get to be disciples and ambassadors. May we love being family here, and love the idea of the family getting bigger. I pray that we would serve one another well, humbly. That we wouldn't wait to be asked, that we would just see a need and respond. I pray that we would have the same initiative, the same courage, the same pulse to share the good news with people that we love. But Jesus, all the work that we can do, it's never enough. It could never be enough. And so we trust you. We will do our best. We commit to give our very best and believe that you can do what you want. And we believe that you want to see people love and trust you. So we pray that you would make it so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.